Me in your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to continue on our series on understanding God's promises, which the Bible tells us are true, are many, and go beyond our expectations. We've talked quite a little bit about the promises of God. We talked about the nature of God's promises. Essentially, it's a pledge that God will deliver. If we're going to boil that down to something simple, the promises of God are promises of deliverance. They relate to our eternal souls. And I think one of the greatest promises there is, and I'm very grateful for this promise, is that if you know Jesus, you have the promise. And the promises of God, and we'll talk about this today specifically, are true. They are yes, and in Him, they are amen. So if you know Jesus, you have the promise, the sure promise of eternal life. Dad, your body. It's great to see Bev back in church. Amen. I don't know if you might have been here last Sunday. I don't know. You weren't here last Sunday. But amen. She's doing great. And great testimony. I don't know if you want to share a little testimony while we're starting. Put you on the spot. Amen. Praise God. And may I say, my wife caught Bev shopping several days after her surgery. Amen. And in the car. But, you know, the Lord's just so wonderful. Amen. Praise God. So many promises, and they deal with eternity. They also deal with our present. They deal with our spiritual life, deliverance from sin and hope and encouragement and peace and those things. They deal with relationships and things of that nature, love. And they deal with our everyday needs. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. There are many promises. You know, the Bible is a wonderful book, a book that is filled with so many things. And you know, it's a book of truth. It's a book of life. It's a book of the Spirit. It's a book of power, wisdom, knowledge, love. And it's a book of promise. And we've talked about not only the many different kinds of promises. They are that when God fulfills His promise, He goes far beyond what we might ask or think. And I'm skipping around a little bit as far as the PowerPoint this morning. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to His power that is at work within us. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. So we talked about how God goes beyond His promise. What we think and how we think God moves, God goes even greater than that. And we looked at that story where the lame man was let down by his friends in front of Jesus from the ceiling or from the roof. And how God went, He came for a healing of his body, but he got something greater, deliverance in his soul. Before Jesus healed him, Jesus forgave him and gave him a greater gift that would last throughout all eternity. God goes beyond what we might ask or think. And we've also talked about radical faith, the faith of those four men. What moved Jesus to intervene in this man's life? The scripture said in Mark's Gospel chapter 2, when Jesus saw their faith, faith that was undaunted by a crowd, a faith that was undaunted by a ceiling. And they decided to make a hole in a roof. And despite what people might think or what people might do or the difficulty that they might have in doing that, they did it and God rewarded their faith. And how faith is very important in believing and trusting God for the fulfillment of His promises. But today we're going to talk about something a little bit sobering. And that's when the promises of God are seemingly unfulfilled. And may I say, as we talk about this subject, even though the promises of God, whether they come to you through Scripture or through the voice of the Holy Spirit to your heart, even though they are seemingly not being fulfilled, that does not give us the license or the freedom to give up believing or trusting in those promises. In fact, when a promise seems like it's not, the fulfillment of that promise seems to be getting farther and farther away, that's the time we need to keep believing and trusting in that promise. But But I'd like to speak about that this morning because the church and everyone in the church goes through a time where they experience unfulfilled promise. Let's look at our text this morning from Hebrews chapter 11. Beginning with verse 8, the Bible says, "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore." All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on the earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing as we look to God's word this morning. Father, we thank you so much in the precious and holy name of Jesus for your grace and for your mercy, for your love, and for the word of God which gives us faith. Father, we pray today as we talk about, as we continue to talk about this very important topic of your promises, that you would, Lord, send your Holy Spirit amongst us to give us, Lord, wisdom and understanding concerning your words and your promises. We ask, God, that you would give words to the speaker and that you would give us all ears to hear what your spirit is saying today. And we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. As I mentioned in the brief introduction this morning, there are some promises that, at least on the surface, seem as though they are unfulfilled. And this can be very dangerous. Because as far as God's promises, especially concerning one set of promise, and the promise that I'm going to focus on this morning is the promise of revival. And there are a lot of promises as it relates to life. But there's one specific group of promises that I would like to speak to this morning. And that's the promise of revival. Because revival is needed. Revival is not only necessary, it is needed. And desperately so. Every one of us has loved ones, whether they're part of our family or just close to us, like family, who don't know Jesus, and they are in need of revival. Our church is in need of revival. And I thank God for all of you here and, you know, that we're, you know, moving forward and that we're doing things. But we need a fresh move of God's Holy Spirit in our church. The church needs revival. I'm disturbed by some trends that I see in the church. And many churches are backslidden. They don't believe in Jesus anymore. Not the Jesus in the Bible. Not Jesus, the Son of God. These are churches. They believe in another Jesus. There are churches also on the other end of the spectrum that are going off in directions that are really not godly that trouble me. And there are other things, even in the born-again church, that I am concerned with, and we won't get into those things this morning. But the church is in need of revival. And let me share why. And this is not just relating to our church. The church in general in the United States is not on the increase. As I mentioned, I've mentioned this several times in messages over the past year and a half. Evangelicals, percentage-wise, in the United States are losing ground. The only religious group, and they are religious despite their objection, the only religious group that is gaining ground are what are known as the nuns. people who are agnostic, who don't necessarily believe that there is a God, or people who are atheists, people who just outright deny that God exists. That's the fastest growing religious group, and it's a religion. It's a belief system. Even if you don't believe in God, that technically is a religion, although they say they're not. It's interesting how they don't want to get off on a hobby horse this morning, how they want to force that on our society where we can't express our love for Jesus. Another message for now. So the church is in need of revival. New London County, and I put a slash there, New England, is in need of a revival. Many people refer to the six New England states. I've lived here almost all my life, and six New England states as a spiritual wasteland. In fact, let me tell you, before I came here, when I was in Illinois, one minister said to my presbyter, "Why is he going back to Connecticut? It's a wasteland." We're in need of a revival. America. And let me tell you something about why we have these two individuals. I know there are other individuals that we're voting on. That why we have these two particular individuals, none of whom are particularly appealing for a number of reasons. It is because they are a reflection of the people who live in this country. People, you know, their worldview, you know, the language, the deceit, you know, the playing in the politics, that's what people do. And so basically what America is electing is itself. And either one of these individuals, aside from this, our hope is in Jesus. Let's not look to a president for revival. Let's look to a king. And not just a king, the king, Jesus Christ, for revival. So our nation is in need of revival, and the world is also in need of revival. I think of Haiti. Haiti does not need to be in the situation that it's in, but because of corruption, the billions of dollars that have been funneled down there have been wasted and plundered by the few who are in power. And not to say they wouldn't have suffered devastation, but it was in bad shape to begin with, and had this storm go over there, I can't imagine the devastation. I don't think those pictures did it justice. Okay, very well. We've established the fact that America is in need of revival. How in Scripture does revival begin? But by people of God praying and believing God for revival. Because did not God promise, in the last days I will what? Pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Upon your sons and your daughters I will pour out my spirit. They shall prophesy. And everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. And as we should sing, these are the days of Joel, in addition to Elijah. Because Peter, when he got up in Acts chapter 2, said, "This is that was prophesied by the prophet Joel. In the last days I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." But what were the disciples doing 10 days prior to the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit upon Jerusalem that spread all over the world? We still are experiencing and reaping the blessing of that today. They prayed. They sought God. They believed that the promise that Jesus Christ gave them, that they would go to the world and preach the gospel, was going to happen. So they obeyed Jesus Christ and went to Jerusalem to tarry or to wait upon God for God to move upon His Holy Spirit. Revival requires prayer. Not that God needs it, but God wants it. That's the way God has designed it. And the prayer of revival is believing God that God is going to send His Holy Spirit upon people to save them. But it's awful hard to do, to call out to God for people's salvation, for revival in the church, for a city, a state, a region, a nation to turn to God when you don't believe in the promise. And for many people, the many years that family members, churches, or areas that have gone without revival has eroded their faith and their expectation that God would move in such a way. Let it not be us. I'd like to first begin this morning by just reminding you And there's a reason why I entitled this message, The Unfulfilled Promise, and not The Broken Promise, because God is not a promise breaker. We've all met promise breakers. Some people do it innocently and sincerely, and what I mean by that, you know, they promise they'll do something. You know, I promise I'll be there for you. You know, don't ever make this. No, I shouldn't say it. Whenever you need me, I'll be there. That's a promise no one can keep. Only Jesus can keep that, because there's always something that will keep you. And if someone makes that to you and they don't fulfill that, just don't be too hard on them, because you probably made that promise and you probably did something. Then there are people who deliberately break promises. And I think this political season is a good example of that, where people get up and they'll promise you the star, the sun, the moon, the stars, and there's no way that they can fulfill those things. But God is not like man. And God is not like that. In fact, one of our theme texts is from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. God's word will not return void. In fact, another scripture that goes right along with this, I don't have the slide for it, so I'll read it from you. It's from Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and he shall not do it, or hath he spoken, and he shall not? God is not someone who goes around saying, I'm going to do this for you, I'm going to do this for you, just follow me and I'll do all these things. That's not who Jesus is. God is true to his word, and it'll never return void. But it does lead us to a point of crisis when we read scriptures about the truth and the authenticity of the promises of God, and we don't see them fulfilled in our lives. It can lead us to a place of crisis where it appears God's word contradicts life in the real world. And so that brings us to a place of confusion. You know, and I find when I'm trying to, in my flesh, you know, when God's word says something and I'm not seeing it happen, the first thing I try to do is the eternal optimist, as I try to be sometimes, is try to figure out, you know, in my own reasoning, how this is all working to plan, and God never works the way I think he works, and, you know, things happen usually supernaturally in ways I don't expect. And we've seen some of those miracles here. Think of your granddaughter, how beautiful she looked. But confusion can lead to discouragement. You know, it's easy to be excited about something if we think we're going to receive the fulfillment of that promise imminently. It's going to come right now. So it's easy to be excited about that and be faithful and believe and trust in God and sing songs of praise. But when time goes on and nothing happens, and I especially hate this, I don't know if it ever happens to you, but it happens to me. When all of a sudden it seems things are happening, it seems like a promise that God has spoken to your heart, it seems like it's finally going to be fulfilled. You know, you get so close where you could touch it, and all of a sudden, poof, it goes away. Anyone ever have that experience? Is it just me? All right, good. Can I be honest with you? I hate this, but again, it's not an excuse not to be faithful. But discouragement, if we allow ourselves to live in discouragement, it only leads to one place, and that's doubt and unbelief. And it's difficult for us, especially as it relates to revival, to pray as we need to pray, to even pray at all, basically. If you don't think God's going to fulfill his promise, why bother praying? But to believe God for revival, people, cities, churches. But the fact of the matter is that it is not uncommon in Christian faith or in a relationship with God to see a promise not filled. Two ways from our text. Number one, Abraham. Abraham, I believe he was 70 years old, received a promise that he would have a child. This is after he's married, I don't know for how long. Let's say he got married at 25, so he's married 45 years. My math right on that? Yes, 45 years. No children. God says, you're going to have a child. And then time continues to go on from that point. It's another 29 years before Sarah conceives a baby, the child Isaac. I don't know about you, but that's a long time. And that's not only a long time, that's an impossible circumstance. And you can't say that, well, you know, and some people try to explain the miraculous birth of Isaac, not miraculous like Jesus miraculous, but miraculous that a woman 90 could conceive a child. You can't say, well, people back then lived longer and healthier. No. Just read Hebrews. Well, the response of Abraham and Sarah when God told them both that Sarah would have a child was both laughing. They laughed. And it just shows us that God does have a sense of humor. And then secondly, our text this morning, the text said, Abraham was as good as a dead man. You know, think of a feeble old man who you know, can't get up. He probably couldn't walk too well. And here, this guy's going to father a child with a woman who's a little younger, but probably not much in better shape than he is. Time erodes our faith in God's promises. Or in our text today, and as seen in revival, you know, promise that God's going to move. And let me tell you, there have been people in this area. I think of Jim Schneider, who was the pastor down at the church down in, Groton, not New London. Pleasant Valley, yes. And the Lord told him there would be a revival in New England. And he just retired. And I remember meeting with him and some other pastors, and they, you know, we're talking about praying and seeking God for God's moving. He said, you know, God promised it that that'd be something that I would experience. Yet now I believe he's in Vermont or some other area. He's retired, no longer here. Was his promise in vain? So no fulfillment. And this has been something that has marked all generations who have known Jesus, generations of Israelites who believed that the Messiah was coming but didn't see it happen. Or the early church who believed that Jesus Christ would return in their lifetime, that they would see Jesus return. Or people both Jewish and Christian who between the hundreds of years, or over a thousand years, well over a thousand, between the time of the destruction of Jerusalem and the dispersion of the Jews throughout the world, the promise that God would deliver the Israelites or the Jews back to the land of Israel, how it took hundreds upon hundreds of years for it actually happened. Not seeing those promises fulfilled, dying without seeing those promises fulfilled. And you know, and we especially, in looking for reasons, and these are just reasons, especially regarding, you know, the promises as it relates to our immediate life, not so much the revival promises. There are multiple reasons why God doesn't move, at least not in our time frame, or sometimes not at all. God, you know, doing a work in our lives before doing something that we expect him to do. God working in other people's lives, and I mentioned this in the earlier service, but I need to mention here. One thing, very important, a little different from what we're talking about, but something I need to share with you. We need to understand as believers that the trials and the difficulties that we go through aren't just about us. They're also about other people. One reason why there might be a waiting period for you to receive a fulfillment of a promise, whatever that might be, is so other people who aren't unbelievers or who maybe are believers but who are new to the faith or whatnot, they can see how a believer walks through crisis or difficulty. Doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. It means that God is using you and your faith in God in your situation for his glory to touch other people. And one instance of that was the missionary who knew he was going to die of cancer in Turkey as a testimony to the Muslim people of what it means for a Christian person to die and how a Christian person look at death with joy and victory because they know Jesus. So they're not about us. But as far as it relates to revival and also to other things, there's a specific reason why we don't see God move when we'd like and how we like. And it all has to do with timing. Now, if you were writing the Bible, thank God I'm not writing, I didn't write it. But if you were going to write the story of mankind and mankind's redemption, at what time, if you didn't know God's plan, all you knew is the fact that in the first promise that was given in the Bible is the promise of a redeemer. Jesus would come and bruise the head of Satan, redeem mankind, first promise. So all you knew is that mankind was in sin, and that Jesus Christ would deliver from sin. when would you put Jesus Christ in the framework of history? My thinking would be, well, probably maybe a couple days after Adam and Eve sinned. I would send him there. You know, as soon as possible, you know, minimize the effect. But God didn't do that. God allowed thousands of years to pass before Jesus Christ actually came. Not that the people who died before that time were condemned to an eternity without Christ. They weren't, as Hebrews 11 teaches us. We'll see them in heaven. They're redeemed. But why did God allow mankind to go all through those things? The flood, the Tower of Babel, Sodom and Gomorrah, the different nations in rising, Israel, you know, being taken in captivity and then being restored, and so on and so forth. Why did all those things have to happen? The reason being laid out for us in Galatians 4, 4 and 5. But when the set time had fully come, or as the King James Version writes, in the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. The reason why Jesus came 2,000 or so years ago was because that was the perfect time for him to come. It was perfect because mankind was ready spiritually. It was perfect because the world was ready. The world was under Roman rule, but there were the roads and things that allowed travel and allowed the spread of the gospel. And there were other reasons probably that we won't know until we see Jesus in heaven. But for whatever reason, the reason Jesus waited to that moment in time because it was the perfect time. The fruit on the tree was ripe, so to speak. It wasn't too green, and it wasn't spoiled. It was right at that moment. And so it is with the fulfillment of every one of God's promises. God will not fulfill a promise until the timing is not only good, the timing is perfect. And that includes the salvation of different individuals. Let me share this example. Excuse me. Some of you, and this is a very personal, some if not all of you, have people in your life who are struggling without Jesus, and they are going through some that are painful, and you wonder why God. And of course, you know, I don't believe in. I believe in God and believe in God's foreknowledge, but I'm a free will person. I believe everyone needs to make their own decision to serve Jesus Christ as Savior. But God, will you allow him to go on? I know they're going to come to you. Why do they have to go through all this thing? The reason is this: timing is not right. Came to Jesus too quickly. They might walk away from, you know, some people can, I know this is hard for me to convey because it sounds wrong and I understand why it sounds wrong. But some people have to be ready emotionally and spiritually to not only accept Jesus Christ, but to live for Jesus. If a person makes it, it's coming out right. If a person makes a decision to serve Jesus Christ before they're actually ready to, it may not last. And the Bible says in the scripture that we'll just read in a short time, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. So timing has everything to do with the fulfillment of God's promises. And this is especially true of revival in God's time. And let me tell you, Jim Schneider was not the only one who believed God for a revival in this area. I grew up not too far from here. From the time that I was a little boy, people would come through our church and say, listen, revival's coming to New England. Not just once, not just twice. People would come up, we feel something's going to happen in New England. I'm not saying good things aren't happening in New England. There, you know, churches are here, people are getting saved. But New England is in need of a revival. We know that. Because our society is on a trajectory away from God. And so, you know, there have been these promises. And so in thinking that, not only is there the discouragement of not seeing what we've been searching for come to pass, is also the thinking that there's something wrong with us. Because if you're anything like me, when you're praying and you're seeking for something and it doesn't happen, the first place you look at, if you love God and honor God, it's not God. You look at yourself. Well, what's wrong with me? Let me tell you something that's very important. The delayed fulfillment of God's promises or unfulfilled promises of God is not a sign that you are in sin or that you don't have enough faith. In fact, the whole nature of God's promises, the nature of God's promises are the same of the nature of everything that God gives us. They are gifts of God's grace, where He freely bestows them upon us without merit. You don't earn promises, you just receive promises. It's like you don't earn your salvation, you just receive it. So don't think, when you've been praying for someone to get saved or to see something happen in the church or see something happen in the community and nothing's happening, that there's something wrong with you. The fact of the matter is, it's just a matter of God's timing. In fact, if you are faithful in seeking and believing God for revival in whatever form revival is in, and it's not happening, not only can you be confident that there's nothing wrong for you, nothing wrong with you, that there's a reward waiting for you. Because promises aren't rewards, they're blessings, they're gifts of God's grace. He just gives them. Reward, when we think of a reward, we think of what we'll receive in the life to come, and in Scripture they're described as crowns, something God gives us. Reward is based on a number of heart things, and as it relates to God's promises, faithfulness. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, bringing this out, Scripture says, "Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown," or "I will give you the crown of life." It's a matter, you know, God's not going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," because you've received a lot of promises. God's going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," because despite whether or not you received the fulfillment of any promise, you were faithful to me. You continue to believe God. Continue to believe for the fulfillment of my promise, which is important, especially right now in this day and age, for revival on the levels that we talked about, for the revival of those people in your family. Don't give up believing and therefore praying and seeking God for the revival of your family members, although they seemingly want to have nothing to do with God and maybe nothing to do with you. Don't give up believing God for God to move in our church. You know, churches go through ups and downs. And we can think, oh, you know, what's the use? Don't give up believing in the church. Church is important. I'm glad for technology, but God did not design the church to be people sitting around, forgive what I'm saying if I'm too crass, sitting around in their underwear watching someone on the internet give a sermon. Churches, we're to come together to worship God because we love Him and we honor Him. You sitting there eating popcorn, drinking soda, playing games while a church service is not God honoring. Revival in our church and the church, and revival in our nation. We need to continue to believe God through prayerfully seeking God for revival. That not only desiring that God sends His Holy Spirit, but the expectation, not only that we would be rewarded someday, but for those people who in the future, whether it be us or someone else, another generation, will receive that promise of that blessing. And let me share with you this as far as an understanding of this. One of the most sobering words, and disciples were incredible men. Don't get me wrong. I mean, they were men that Jesus just kind of plucked up, spent 3 years with. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and God used them to transform the world. Even today, their ministry is still powerful and effective. But Jesus said something very sobering. King James Version puts it this way. I don't have the slide for it. "Many have labored, and you have entered into their labors." And I think the NIV goes something like this. "Many have labored, and you are reaping the benefits of their labors." Who had a hand in the establishment of the church, of, you know, Acts 2, the revival, establishment of the church that still goes on strong today, and the church will continue to go strong despite what goes on? And was it just those 12 men? Was it all those people prior to that day who were faithful to serve God, believe God, trust God, pray God, write Scripture, teach Scripture, preach Scripture, preserve Scripture? So in the fullness of time, in Jesus Christ, can gospel explode all over the world? It's not only important that we do that to, number one, please God. Number two, to have an expectation of reward, to hear those words, "Well done, thou good servant, thou unto the Lord." But thirdly, and very importantly, for those who come after, we preserve a legacy for them. We're not just praying for God to do something for us right now. We're praying and believing God for a revival in this country, whether we see it or not, and I hope we see it. And in this church, I hope we see it. I hope I'm here when it happens. Either way, I'm going to keep believing God for it. Even if I don't, I know it's going to happen. Amen? To continue to do so for those who come after us. It's critical. It's so important. Henry, if you'd like to come, I have a second point to this message that unfortunately I'll have to share next week. And very briefly, the promises of God are true, but we can't make God's promise happen. Amen? And sometimes we do. Abraham did that, and it, for lack of a better term, it caused him a world of hurt. I'm sorry, Christine. Normally, Henry's hiding out in the back room, so I just figured he was hiding again. But let's not give up faith in God's promise that all those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, that God not only will, but is pouring out His Holy Spirit. We need that outpouring again. And all those words of prophecy, it was shared regarding, you know, our area, New London County, New England, what God maybe has spoken to your heart about your children. Don't give up on that. If it happens in your lifetime, you'll have that, you know, immediate reward, that immediate satisfaction. It'll be well worth it. But even if you pass from this life to the next, the people that you have been believing God for, seeing no close to the Lord Jesus Christ, don't for one moment think that that promise will not come pass. It's just not something you're going to see. And it's okay. Because even if you don't see it in this life, because now we're eternal beings, we're going to see it in the life to come. Amen? And won't that be a great day? I think that's one of the tears that God's going to wipe away when we see Jesus face to face. The fact that, oh, I prayed for you so many years. I wanted you to come to Jesus, and I didn't see it, but I'm so glad you're here. And now, you know, all that doesn't matter that I didn't see it then, because the important thing is you're here. Don't give up believing God for them. Don't give up believing God for our church and the church. Amen. Better days are coming for this church. I hope I see it. And I'm not trying to say we're not going to see it. It's for someone. But it may be. But it's not going to change the way I believe or expect revival. Amen? And it shouldn't for any one of us who are here either. We need to continue to believe and trust God for it. And be just as excited about God moving in our lives, in our church, in this country, as if we think it was going to happen tomorrow. Allow the Holy Spirit to keep hope alive in your heart. He will. He's the fuel that fans the flame that burns within us, the flame that He gave us initially. Amen? Amen. Would you stand with me? We're going to sing, and then we're going to share just a prayer together in the name of Jesus before we open up the altars for prayer.